I'd like to speak about what we know from the Gospels about the day and its relevance to our lives today. The events of Palm Sunday are written in all four Gospels. As we know, what we call Palm Sunday refers to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This event was the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 from the Old Testament reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon the donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." What do we know about this event and how does it relate to us today? It's not that it's just written in the Gospels and prophesied in the book of Zechariah. It's relevant to us today, and we're going to speak about that by the help of the Holy Spirit. If you could turn to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Matthew 21, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Beginning at verse 1. "When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the crowd, in the road rather. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So when it mentions Bethphage in the first verse, that was a suburb of Jerusalem. The two disciples who were sent by Jesus to go and get the donkey and the colt were believed to be, we're not sure, they were believed to be Peter and John. These two, now there's something important here in verses 3 and 6. These two disciples obeyed the command of the Lord. We don't read that they questioned Jesus. Jesus said, when he gave the command, I just wanted to read it again so we'll get the picture. He said, "Go into the village opposite you. You will find a donkey tied there in the colt. Untie them and bring them to me. You shall say, if they question you, the Lord has need of them." These disciples just obeyed the command of the Lord. We don't read that they questioned Jesus. They didn't think, well, suppose the owner doesn't want to release the donkeys to us. Suppose the animals give us a hard time, donkeys could. Suppose the animals give us a hard time when we take them away from the owner. They didn't question. They just obeyed Jesus. It's a lesson for us. The Lord told them what to do, and they obeyed without questioning. And we want to reach that level of spiritual maturity and that we trust God's leading in our lives without doubting him. I mean, sometimes the Lord may lead in a certain direction, We say, what's this going on for? God knows. And then you look back and say, oh, that's why God led me in this direction. He saw the future. And those of you who are praying for leading in your lives, just keep depending on the Lord. He will not lead you, will never lead you in the wrong direction. Now, when the two disciples went to go and get the donkeys, the donkey and the colt, we read something in Mark chapter 11, verse 4, about the same account. And they went their way, these two disciples, believed to be Peter and John, they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in the place where two ways met. And they loosed him. There's significance in everything you read in the Bible. Why does it say here, in the place where two ways met? The significance of this verse is that the Lord found us in a place where two ways met in our lives. We had a choice to make. Were we going to accept the Lord or not? The Holy Spirit guided us onto the proper path. Now in verse 7, and going back to Matthew 21, verse 7, both the donkey and the colt were brought to Jesus. Why both animals? It is possible that both animals were brought to the Lord so as not to separate the colt from the mother. Colt could have been, it was probably maybe anywhere between a year and 4 years old. That's what the colt usually was in terms of like a horse or a donkey. A colt is like up to 4 years old. They probably took both animals because they did not want to separate the colt from the mother. And it's significant to note that Jesus rode on the colt that was untamed. Jesus didn't ride on the mother. He rode on the colt that was untamed. And according to Luke chapter 19, verse 30, no one ever sat on this colt. Imagine what sitting on a wild colt. Jesus sat on the colt and was able to tame it. The significance here is that only Jesus could tame and subdue human nature. If the person allows him to work in his or her life, only Jesus could subdue human nature. Did you ever hear about a criminal giving his or her life to the Lord, even murderers? There's proof right there. Only Jesus could subdue human nature. The murderer becomes a saint. Paul was a serial murderer. Read about Paul in the Bible. And the Lord tamed him, took that energy and used it for the advancement of his kingdom. Only Jesus could subdue human nature. Only he could control our ways, our habits, our emotions. The Lord should be in complete control of our lives. And in verses 8 and 9, this triumphal entry was Jesus' presentation of himself as Messiah. There is significance in that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and not the horse. Now, they had horses, but donkeys were more prevalent. But Jesus could have ridden on a horse if he wanted. But everything is significant in the Gospels. In the Bible, everything, every word is there for a reason. Why did Jesus ride on a donkey and not on a horse? In Judea, horses were mostly used in war, right? You see that even in your pictures on television. They were seldom used in ordinary trips. To ride on a horse was sometimes an emblem of war. Riding on the donkey was considered an emblem of peace. Kings and princes commonly rode on donkeys in times of peace, and this was a symbol of rank and dignity. Speaking of dignity, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is also the Prince of Peace. and Jesus came purposely riding on a donkey, came in peace. Now, what is the significance of the triumphal entry of Jesus? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt, but he was outside the temple at this time. Get this in your mind. Jesus comes riding on the colt into Jerusalem. People are worshiping him. He's outside the temple. Inside the temple, priests would perform offerings and sacrifices that may have become ritual or formality at the time. So Jesus is riding on the donkey outside the temple. Here's the priest, probably in the temple. They would perform their offerings, their sacrifices. And as I said, these offerings and sacrifices probably became ritualistic and a formality at the time. Keep something in mind. Why am I saying this about ritualistic and formality? The priesthood had become corrupt in the time of Jesus. Who was it that said Jesus should die for saying he was Son of God? Caiaphas, the high priest. The priesthood had become corrupt in the time of Jesus. So even their offerings and the sacrifices they were made were probably a ritual and a formality at that time. Has our Christian walk become a formality, or are we genuinely and seriously walking with the Lord? Maybe the faith that was passed down to us from the previous generation has become a formality in our lives. The faith may have been passed down from previous generation, but what does Jesus mean in our lives today? What place or priority have we given to him in our lives? Is he king, or is someone or something occupying the throne in our hearts? We all have thrones in our hearts. Who's occupying it? Is it us? Someone else? An idol? Or is it Jesus? Are we distracted or blinded by what we think our walk with the Lord should be, but missing out on the main goal, which is to possess and be filled with the awesome reality of Jesus Christ? Those who may have stayed in the temple missed the awesome event and presence of Jesus riding into Jerusalem as Messiah. That's why I say, are we distracted or blinded by what we think our walk with the Lord should be, but missing out on the main goal, which is to possess and be filled with the awesome presence, the reality of Jesus Christ? We may have a preconceived idea of what our Christian walk should be, but is the Lord and fullness of him our main focus and goal in life? Is possessing more and more of him our top priority? Is Jesus prioritized, valued above all distractions in life? Or do the distractions control the way we live our lives, and distractions can control us? Is our top priority to possess and confess the reality of Jesus Christ, to live and breathe the reality of Jesus Christ, to be filled with him? We've accepted him, but are we filled with him? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 states, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, our walk with the Lord must be serious. There's no messing around in our walk with the Lord. A few days after this triumphal entry, Jesus went to the cross to give his life for us. He was very serious about dying for our salvation. How serious is our walk with him? Is our walk with him a formality? Or do we prioritize and value him and our commitment to him above all else? Is our Christian walk a formality or a reality? Priests and others may have been in the temple performing the ritualistic sacrifices, while the one who would become the real sacrifice was outside the temple, and they missed the awesome entry of the Messiah into Jerusalem. We don't want to miss out on any visitation of Jesus in our lives. And we want the visitation of the Lord to become a habitation, so that he is living with us and in us and present for every event of our lives. Have we experienced the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives? Or are we limiting ourselves in our knowledge and revelation of him? Have we sought to know who Jesus really is? All that he means in our lives, all that he wants to accomplish in our lives. We can read about Jesus in the Bible. Do we know him personally? How much of him have we accepted in our lives? Is our Christian walk a formality, or are we seeking the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives and seeking to know all that he means in our lives, all that he is to us, and all that he wants to accomplish through us, through our lives? Now, Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40, Luke chapter 19 also speaks about the triumphal entry of Jesus. And verses 39 and 40 of Luke chapter 19 read, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" They didn't like that Jesus was being worshipped. "But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" The Pharisees were upset seeing that Jesus was being worshipped and praised. They did not recognize or acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah and had no intention to do so. And they missed out. We don't want Jesus to tell us that the stones will cry out if we don't give him worship, honor, and glory that he is so worthy of. We know that Jesus is the only one who willingly paid the most awful price for our salvation. He has redeemed us and saved us from an eternal torment in hell. Sometimes I think I don't speak about hell enough. We don't want to talk about hell. Oh, I'm not going there. Thank you, Jesus, we're not. But the only reason why you're not going to hell is Jesus. And when you go, a person goes to hell, unfortunately, it's forever. Only Jesus is standing between us and the eternity in hell. Do we owe Jesus everything this morning? Do we owe him all the praise and honor and glory that we could give him? Do we owe him our lives and everything that we are? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. He has redeemed us and saved us from eternal torment. We want to worship him with the best worship that we could give him. What is worship defined as? It is defined as something to which you ascribe ultimate value that engages your mind, your will, your emotion. Now, in the Old English, the word worship was worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P, worth-ship, which was defined to realize, to recognize who God is and what he is worth, to give the Lord what he is worth. In worship, you assign ultimate value to Jesus and recognize that he is great. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is indescribable. He is undefined. And he is our God, our Savior. During worship, you remember, you realize all that He has done for you. And if you want to count your blessings, you'll never finish. We want to worship Jesus as our greatest value in life. And He certainly is. Some reasons to worship the Lord. Worship Jesus as your one and only Redeemer. As we said, He is the only one who saved us from an eternity in hell. From this song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, it says, You chosen seed of Israel's race, you ransomed from the fall into hell. Hail Him who saved you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Crown Him with praise. From the hymn, My Redeemer, that we sing, I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory He gives over sin and death and hell. Worship the Lord for the joy of your salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, speaks of joy inexpressible and full of glory in knowing Jesus. Do we value the knowledge of Jesus in our lives? Worship God just because of who He is. From the song, Because of Who You Are. Lord, I praise You because of who You are, not just for all the mighty things that You have done. Lord, I worship You because of who You are. You're all the reason, here goes, You're all the reason that I need to voice my praise. Do you need a reason any more than Jesus to voice your praise? Worship the Lord for all that He has done and for all that He always is doing for us. God's not finished with us. He's blessing us every day. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all His benefits. Blessed means to adore on bent knee. We want to bless the Lord. Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. Worship God for healing. Anything from the common cold to cancer and heart disease and stroke, that's included in healing. Anything from the, I just have a cold. No, if Jesus didn't heal you, you wouldn't even get rid of the common cold. Worship God for healing. Anything from the common cold to cancer to heart disease to stroke. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. With His stripes we are healed. Doesn't say taking a tablet or getting an injection, you're healed. It says, with His stripes we are healed. I worked in the pharmaceutical industry for 35 years, but with His stripes we are healed. That's what the Word of God says. And how many times has the Lord not even permitted us to get sick? We say it was our immune system. Well, who created your immune system? Who kept up with your immune system? It's Jesus. Worship God for the provision of food and that we never go hungry. Worship the Lord for happiness and contentment. Worship God for protection. How many times has He kept us from an accident, whether or not it would have been our fault, and God stopped us from getting in an accident? How many times has someone run a red light? I can remember driving, for those of you who are familiar with this area, driving down Union Avenue, come to the intersection of Belleville Avenue, the light turns green, so I decide to go. This truck comes down Belleville Avenue, goes through a red light, and my mother screams. She says, Jonathan, I'm looking to turn this way, figuring no one's coming from Union Avenue this way. I go to make a turn. This guy just goes through a red light, go into the gas station that I was adjacent to. Whether or not it's our fault, it's God that's keeping us from acting. God caused my mother to scream. It's God. We could be the safest driver around. You could still get into an accident. And God is keeping us from an accident. If you could see in spirit, imagine what Route 3 or 46 will look like during rush hour, or the angels on those highways, plenty of them. The Lord protects us mightily in the spiritual realm also, protects us from the attacks of Satan. Worship Jesus for emotional support. He is known as the healer of broken hearts. Who could put a heart together? Only Jesus could. John chapter 4, verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. In this verse, Jesus seems to be making a distinction between worshipers and true worshipers. Oh, here's a distinction here. Jesus was making a distinction between worshipers and true worshipers. A person who has a genuine revelation and knowledge of who Jesus is will be a true worshiper of him. You can't really know Jesus and not worship him from the depths of your heart. Impossible. If you know Jesus, you will be a true worshiper. You will find yourself on your knees, on the floor at times, worshiping him. Just put on some worship song at home. It could happen over here. You're on your knees. And I always say, anyone who wants to come to the altar during worship, it's fine by me. What the altar is here for, you worship Jesus. This morning, we want to be sure that our Christian walk is not a formality, but a reality, possessing and being filled with the reality of Jesus Christ. We want to be true worshipers of the one who remains undefined, indescribable, mind-boggling, totally awesome, and the best thing that ever happened to us.